work for a little while afterwards with the orchestra after service is over tonight. Going to work in, keep trying to work in a couple of trumpet players and a couple of other young people that are trying to get into the orchestra, break into the orchestra a little bit. We are in Isaiah. We are in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah 3. Isaiah chapter 3, we'll begin reading again with, I guess, with verse 12. We commented on this passage, and it was a pretty direct passage that we worked through. But in verse 12, it says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors," which we commented on somewhat sarcastically, "and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people." And again, you've got to keep in mind here, there's application, but his people are the Jews. "And the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses." And this vineyard is going to be the house of Israel. You're going to see that in the next, within the next few verses, next chapter. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 15, "What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts." And then we'll pick up there in verse 16. "Moreover," and this is to me, if you look at this thing, this is a perfect description of a fashion show. You know what I'm talking about? A fashion show where the little bimbos walk down the dilly watcher thing. This is a perfect description. You listen. Don't laugh. It's true. "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes," wanton meaning unrestrainedly lustful, excessively, you know, I guess the word escapes me, but it's lustful, it's a lascivious look. "With wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head." Imagine some of these beauties with a scab on their head instead of this hair, you know, the hair, a scab. "Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts." And you cross-reference all that with Ezekiel 16 and some other places. It's talking there, frankly, about the Lord making them naked. And all the way through the Bible, one of the things that you know, you find as far as judgment's concerned is the Lord, you know, leads a people out into captivity naked. And I know that you know, there's times in a society's degradation that nakedness becomes a, you know, kind of a proud thing, but nobody's proud going off into captivity naked, stripped off and paraded in front of everybody. And it's literally talking about that. Verse 18, "In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet." Evidently, it's so important that you know they're coming that they wear little tinkly things on their feet. So you know they're coming. "And their calls," and you can look that up actually in a dictionary, and you'll find that's some sort of a kind of a skull cap or a net over the head or something. I call them doilies, but you know, one of those things. And their round tires like the moon. And I don't know if that's a reference to cars or not. Probably not. The idea, you know, I got thinking about it. They're round tires. Now, your clothes are what? They're attire. So it's probably like that. And whether that means, you know, a turban or whether it means the hoop skirts, I'm not really sure. "But they're round tires like the moon. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels. There's nothing new under the sun. The changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, the crisping pins. What all that is, precisely, I don't know. The glasses, probably looking glasses. The fine linen, the hoods and the veils. It shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. Don't you like the way the Lord just does things? You smell real good now, you're going to stink. So he says, instead of Pierre Cardin or whatever that guy is, we're talking B.O. To come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. I'm talking about an ornamental girdle, not the kind you're as old as I, that your mom probably wore back in the 70s. I'm talking like an ornamental belt type thing around the abdomen or whatever. Instead of a girdle, a rent, instead of well-set hair, baldness. That's one thing for a guy to go bald, but usually it's more of a shame for a lady to, seriously. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. The burning there, I was looking through some stuff and what that's talking about. What it always talked about throughout Leviticus 13, which is the leprosy chapter, was those sores burning. So it's like an infected sore. So instead of beauty, you're cankered. You got worse than pimples, man. It's pretty bad. So what the Lord's getting at here is you can put on all the ornamental stuff that you want to, but if your heart's not right, one of these days God's going to judge somebody. And, it's interesting that when the Lord got mad at Israel out in the wilderness, that he told them, one of the first things he told them to do is, you put your earrings off, put your ornaments off you. I don't want to see any ornaments around here. So, if you're not right with God, maybe you shouldn't, flaunt the earrings and the diamonds. And not that you ladies here are particularly inclined to do it, but there are some churches you go to, man, it's a fashion show. Yeah. You walk in, there's enough sparklies hanging from everybody's ears and around everybody's necks that, you think you're in a room full of chandeliers. I know it's not too much the case here, but just the same, that's the idea. And I don't, as far as earrings on ladies and modest jewelry, as far as I can see, that's fine. It just, the emphasis would be that you not try to just dress up the outer man, in this case woman, and of course it applies to men too, that you don't dress up the outer person for show if the inward person is not right with God. Now look in 1 Peter, and this kind of relates. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, and while you're flipping, 1 Timothy 2. 1 Peter 3. I think it's good to hit this once in a while. Just to make sure that everybody is kind of on the same page. Start with 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I believe that in general, generally speaking, that these things apply to men as well. I think you'll see what I mean in a second. Notice verse 8, 1 Timothy 2:8, and I'm going to deal with ornamentation here, and if you know the old-fashioned Amish and the old-fashioned Mennonites, a lot of those folks, there's all kinds of Mennonites and all kinds of Amish now. But, some of the things that marked them, the old-fashioned Pentecostal ladies, was, they would wear head coverings. And if you wore earrings, you were of the devil. If the Lord caught you with any earrings, you were going to go to hell, that kind of stuff. And any kind of bracelets, that kind of stuff. And I don't buy that. Notice what it says here. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves, okay, folks, in modest apparel. Now, what's hard about that? Rather than put rules on the wall, I went to a church before I went to PBI that had the rules on the wall about exactly how long a lady's skirt was to be and all those things. And once you get the skirt length right, Then you have a problem with plunging necklines, and then there's the problem with whether you can see through the blouse, and then there's the and there's no end to it. What's wrong with modest apparel? What's wrong with not drawing attention to the physical figure? Now, folks, that the same thing applies to men. If you got to pour yourself into your pants, buy a bigger size. You know, if your shirt's so tight, gentlemen, you can't breathe, get a bigger shirt. You know, I mean, we're always jumping women about it. But and I know you get off into the skirts thing and all those things. You know, one help is to go by the examples that's set for you. The other idea is to take an extra step beyond just what is permissible and set an example for somebody else. And you know what? When that happens, there's an awful lot of things that fall into place. And, you know, we have to say to you know, if we're going to youth activities and that kind of thing with folks, you know, okay, these are the dress standards, and otherwise, you know, you're going to get pushed. But, you know, there's no reason for a Bible reading, God-praying adults to not be able to get through their heads, look, it's modest apparel. Just don't draw. And by the way, modest apparel means that maybe, you know, if you're inclined to wear a pinstriped fluorescent canary colors, maybe you should tone that down. Maybe that's not too modest either. You know, if something says, hey, baby, look at me, here I am, I've arrived, it's not modest. And whether that be too little material or too bright of colors or earrings the size of the Empire State Building, what's wrong with modest apparel? Okay. Verse 9. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. And, you know, that is a word that actually Mrs. Ripplinger did a real good job on, because she said the problem with it is that word no longer has meaning, no longer has usage in the modern American, you know, lingo. And the important thing about leaving the King James Bible as it is the problem is that is still in God's vocabulary. That a woman should not walk with wanton eyes, you know, and, you know, challenging everything she sees. I don't think that a man should either, for that matter. With shamefacedness, though, it's not what you see. I always compare it. It's not what you see at the checkout counter. That is not a shamefaced look. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broided hair. That's not braided. Braided hair is not wrong. It's broided hair. We're talking about embroidered. We're talking about interwoven with, you know, gold or beads or, you know, something like that. And the idea even there, you'll see in a minute that the idea is ornamentation. It's not that it's wrong to have, pearls, gold, even for that matter, costly array. The issue is ornamentation. We'll see in a second. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And then it goes on and says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. And I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And the men all go, ooh, yeah. But there's a lesson about in that for men too, you know. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and this is a companion passage to that. This also happens to be the passage that tells a woman what to do when it boils right down to trying to win a lost husband to Christ who won't go to church with her and won't listen to her. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, Brother Keck, if you've never heard the story, this is how Brother Keck got saved. He has a great testimony about this. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That's a powerful verse talking about somebody being converted without the word. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now watch this. Very much similar to what we read in 1 Timothy. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning. of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Well, the reason you know, folks, that it's not saying it's wrong to have plaited hair absolutely, or for that matter to wear gold, is notice that the putting on of apparel is included. Well, don't come in here without apparel. The issue is ornamentation. The issue is adornment, okay? And so it's saying, but let that adornment be, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. And again, adornment, adorn. Being in subjection under their own husbands. Okay? So the bottom line is, for all these prissy pants women, and for that matter, prissy pants men that are running around, the Lord is going to humble those folks. And there aren't going to be any fashion model walks at the white throne judgment. You know? There's not going to be any fashion model walk at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 25 then, Isaiah 3:25. Thy men shall fall by the sword, thy mighty in the war. And her gates, it's talking about Jerusalem's gates, shall lament and mourn. And she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. And so the Bible says, with Job being one of the greatest types of the Jews during the tribulation, it says that Job plopped down and sat on the ground. And in Lamentations, it said that Jerusalem sat on the ground and in the dust. It's a type of Israel in the Great Tribulation. Chapter 4, verse 1. And in that day being the day of the Lord, folks, so you know, many times includes not only Armageddon, but it also backs up into some of the Great Tribulation as well. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now, here's my take, and you tell me what else you got on it. Looks to me like, first of all, if you want a picture of contemporary society, everybody's fornicating and acting like a bunch of cats and dogs, and there comes an hour that a woman says, well, you know, I got to have some respect, so I'll take care of myself, but you give me your name. Okay? Be like that. The other thing you might think about in this, and the only other possibility that I know of, is during the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a whole bunch of men dying. There's a bunch of ladies dying, too. There may just not be very many men to go around in the Great Tribulation. But aside from that, I don't have any light on the verse. Verse 2. In that day, again, just like verse 1, in that day, shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Now you go from things being so bad that seven women are clamoring around one guy, wanting him to marry her, and marry him. And then in the next verse, it's, and in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Talking about Jerusalem, talking about the kingdom and all, it's going to be great. Plainly, you're flipping, you know, back and forth from after Armageddon to before Armageddon, just back and forth, and those both those periods are still the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord bleeds back over into the Great Tribulation. Verse 2, and in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Look in chapter 60. Chapter 60. Chapter 60, verse 21. And notice, I'm going to give you the definition for this branch. There's a couple of possibilities. Both are true. Verse 20, Isaiah 60:20. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Talking to Jerusalem, talking to Israel about the millennial kingdom. God's going to be among them in the person of Jesus Christ. Things are going to be great. Notice verse 21, the people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. And then says, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. That branch is, first of all, Israel. Okay? Now, second of all, that branch has a greater fulfillment. Look in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And this would be a capital B branch, but it would still apply. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. I suppose to you guys it's roots. It's roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding. So Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that branch is first of all Israel, perhaps first of all the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondarily the other one. Well, Isaiah 4 verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Escape from what? Escape from the great tribulation, right? Now, just another little word study here. This is, you know, now folks, if, you know, there'd be seminary professors that have a real problem with this style of Bible study because there's not enough Hebrewization. Now, there's not enough going back and forth through the original languages, but, you know, just watch. Look in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And I'm looking at the wording. Isaiah 4, 2. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent. What's that? 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Now, there's that fruit of the earth again. Okay? Now, we've already placed Isaiah 4 in the great tribulation. I wonder where James 5 might belong. If you don't believe it, look at verse 7, the end of the verse, the early and latter rain. Did you know in the great tribulation, just like as we'll read in a second, where Elijah prophesied that for 3.5 years there would not be rain, and there was not rain for 3.5 years, which winds up being a great type of the great tribulation, the last 3 years of the great tribulation, when there will be no rain. Did you know that rain's going to be a major deal, and that the early rain and that the latter rain is a really big deal in the great tribulation? And then you keep reading verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And if that's not strong enough, look in verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Now, if you were with us when we went through Job, you learned that Job is one of the greatest types. It's a type all the way through Job of Israel going through the great tribulation. So you have had reference now three times already, the coming of the Lord. You've had reference the judge standing at the door. You've had reference the early and latter rain. And then if you continue on, notice verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. And all this stuff points to the book of James involving being deeply doctrinally involved in the great tribulation. You say, how did you figure that out? By the words. And then when you start messing around and using what you consider synonyms, the words aren't the same. And you lose the chain. And that's our gripe. That's our gripe. All right, Isaiah 4. Isaiah 4, 2. And in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent. comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And at the end of the book of Zechariah, it goes through how, I mean, all the horses in Jerusalem are going to have bells on their, you know, on their bridles and stuff. And it's going to be written holiness to the Lord on everything in sight is going to be holiness to the Lord. All these people that survive the great tribulation and abide in Jerusalem, they're going to be holy. Verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. There it is. At the end of the great tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God, does something for the nation of Israel. He washes her clean. She's done with her filth, and she's back to being a godly nation again. But it's talking about not so much individually. It's talking about a national salvation of Israel. All Israel shall be saved, is the way Paul put it. It's not talking about, you know, every Jew that's ever lived. It's talking about as a nation, the folks that are left, there's going to be a day when all of Israel is saved. Okay? Doesn't mean that a Jew doesn't go to hell today, as some claim. Verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. That's the great tribulation. It's the Lord purging the nation, purging that city during the great tribulation, what? The time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah. Verse 5, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Now, does that bring something back to mind? Israel coming out of the wilderness got that pillar of fire and cloud before them. And to them, on their side, it's light. But on the other side, the Egyptian side, it's dark. And we're going to go back to that. They're going to go back to that. Verse 5, and so in light of that, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, 4. And here's what most people consider a squirrely phrase. And upon all the glory shall be a defense. It's kind of weird. And upon all the glory shall be a defense. Well, I didn't go to a commentary or anything. I found in verse 2 that in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. So you got all this glory. And it says at the end of verse 5, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. Well, that's what that pillar of cloud and fire was for the nation of Israel back in those days. It protected them from the Egyptians. So with all this glory around, don't you think there's going to be some people that would kind of like to get in and mess up the glory? So there's going to be a defense. All right, verse 6. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. And when you study storm out, the Lord comes back as the storm of a tempest, and it almost sounds like what happened, which happens all the time through Isaiah, is in 3, 4, and 5, it's talking about the nation of Israel during the kingdom when things are wonderful, and then it's like it hops back into the great tribulation in verse 6, talking about the covert from the storm, and a shadow in the daytime from the heat, meaning that things are going to be rough in the great tribulation. There's some indications that, the Bible says that the earth is moved out of her place. Now, whether it's literal or not, I don't know, but I know that the sun will increase her, you know, the heat output by whatever means, whether, you know, the earth moves closer to the sun or sunspots or the sun exploding or whatever else. And it's going to be miserably, miserably hot. And those people dwelling in the wilderness are in all sorts of, all sorts of trepidation and problems and troubles trying to get food and all that kind of stuff. So verse 6 looks like you got transported back without warning, back into the great tribulation again. Any questions so far? Don't ask one I can't answer. No. Okay, brother. No, I'm serious.
How come there's only 6 verses in this chapter?
Why is there only 2 and 3 verses in some chapters of Psalms?
I'm acting new first.
God, God can, you know, I don't know.
Do you have any idea?
No, I wouldn't be a bit surprised that there are reasons for it, but no, I don't know. I mean,
when you say that chapter 1 is connected to Genesis, like here it'd be connected to Numbers.
Okay.
Well, are they connected to
Numbers? I don't know. I don't know. Brother Bryce?
I've got a comment on the previous chapter where you're talking about these women, where she they have the round tires like the moon on their head. Over in 2 Kings, we talk about Jehu is down underneath a window yelling for Jezebel.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jezebel finds out, she paints her face and tires her head.
Mm-hmm. She had one of those beehives, didn't she?
Well, I don't know. There could be a shawl over it, or it could just be one of those things that goes on here. And being that she was a Baal worshiper, right in the middle of the forehead was a jewel representing the third eye.
Yeah.
And that's what all this means. That's how these women were dressing up.
Amen. All right, 5:1. Now, I said a little while ago that you read about this vineyard. And don't forget how many times you run up on that vineyard in Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially. The vineyard, the Lord's vineyard, and so on and so forth. The Lord of this vineyard, builds this hedge around his vineyard and puts a wine press and builds a tower and then goes away to a far country for a long time. And all remember, over and over again. Well, that is all built to the Lord talking to those Jews in that day. That was all built on this. Isaiah 5:1. Now, will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard? Who's the well-beloved? Look in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and lo and behold, you're right in the middle of a parable about the vineyard. You can see that right away, early on. And rather than reading the whole thing, which you should be familiar enough with, I hope, look in verse 6. After having sent all these messengers and all that, and they are either killed or badly mistreated, verse 6, having yet therefore one son. Any problems with the interpretation? His well-beloved. He sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. He was their well-beloved. He was the well-beloved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Same context and everything. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Now, I don't think you have a problem with seeing already that this has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's even apply it to us. If you're not saved or if you're not right, what else could the Lord have done? He said, well, he could have written fire in the sky for me. Well, he tried that with other people, and they didn't believe either. What else could the Lord have done? He indwells your body forever, perfectly. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit in the day of redemption. You're placed into the eternal love of God, right? You have a perfect book in your lap. You're appointed an ambassador and given a holy calling, and you're exceeding riches in heavenly places in Christ. What do you want the Lord to do? You know? We are sorry, you know that? It goes on to say, verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard than that I have not done it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Now, let's look at the grapes for a second. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2. And notice, I wanted one kind of grapes, and what I got was another kind of grapes, wild grapes. And those wild grapes were not desirable. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2 and The Lord returns to this vineyard thing over and over again. Verse 20, 2:20. Jeremiah. For of old time I have broken my yoke, thy yoke, and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest and playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Look in Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation 14. And notice this scenario here, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap. And notice, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Folks, those are the same wild grapes that we're talking about. Because notice, for our grapes are fully ripe. And then verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Blood came out of the winepress, even on the horse's bridle. That's Armageddon. So what you're seeing here, it's the Lord building up to an Armageddon scenario. And he planted Israel a holy right seed, a noble vine, and what they brought forth was degenerate wild grapes to him, in spite of all his efforts. And that's what all this mess is about. Verse 5 of Isaiah 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, it shall be eaten up. Now, I should go ahead and tell you what the vineyard is. You know what the vineyard is, but I want you to know that the Bible says what the vineyard is. In 5:1, his vineyard, a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Look in verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Okay? Now, what that means is when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, reading about the vineyard, the primary application is almost always Israel. And there's spiritual and devotional application to us and the church, and that you can do that. But you have to just remember that prophetically, doctrinally, it is primarily Israel. The view mainly is Israel. Well, we go back to verse 5. And now go to, I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. That's what he's done, folks. You live in 2003, and what the Lord has done. I mean, I believe that there's certain protection still, but Israel's not hedged in. They're infested. That's what the Palestinians are. They're an infestation. They don't belong there. Okay? That's exactly what's happened. The hedge is taken away. This country, humanistically speaking, politically speaking, is on the verge of being shoved into the sea. Verse 5, it's not going to happen, but I mean, just the way things look, I mean, the way that politics are running, you know what's going to happen is everybody's agreed. There's going to have to be a Palestinian state agreement. There's going to have to be an agreement where the Israelis and the Palestinians are going to have to do something. Well, I know where that's going. Verse the only one that's going to be able to intervene in that is the Lord. Verse 5, and now go to, I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. They're having suicide bombers in the streets, man. People in the streets of Jerusalem are blowing up other people. A modern 21st century city. Verse 6, and I'll lay it waste and shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And there you are again. You see a reference like that is a reference to the Great Tribulation. And that's still coming, but we see all the signs, you know, to this point. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looketh for judgment, behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And notice, once again, the old soapbox. He looks for judgment, doesn't find it. He looks for judgment, doesn't find it. Looks for righteousness, finds something else. Verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. You know, apartment jammed against apartment, you know, townhouse against townhouse. You know, just looking, I mean, I was in those apartment buildings that Brother Tom Zach was showing you in Bulgaria. Man, they look exactly the same in Romania. You talk about depressing places, man. I mean, these guys have been to Russia. They saw, I mean, from the outside, they're dumps. On the inside, they're dumps. No lighting inside. You know, go up and down those concrete steps. It's like walking into some cave or something, you know. And it's just, you know, house to house, wall to wall people in there. And it's not clean. It's just a mess. Verse 9. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair. Even the great and fair houses are going to be desolate without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres. And this is, a reference to how bad, you know, the crop type situation is going to be in the Great Tribulation. 10 acres of a vineyard shall yield one bath. One bath, you could probably just tell by looking, it's probably not much. I don't know exactly how much. Some of the measures are a little bit hard to figure out exactly, but you've got 10 acres of a vineyard. Well, one bath doesn't sound like much, you know. And it says in verse 10, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. So you're just, you know, all the crops, you know, nothing's being brought forth. Any questions or comments?
I might add that I think the reason there never been any suicide bombings in Israel during the Iraq war is that they're all headed for Iraq now, so they can see how many of the troops they can take out.
Yeah, I don't know.
Seriously, that's what? Maybe the Israelis are shipping, supplying the buses for
them. Let's sing one here before we dismiss tonight. Let's sing 512. It's been a while. 512.
Someday I'll see where the Lord will bring.
that we have a song to sing while we're down here. We'll certainly have one to sing when we're up there. Look forward to that day, Lord. I pray it might be today. Don't know if it will. We pray that you'll strengthen us to do what's right today, though. And for tomorrow and the day after, I ask that you'd help these lessons to draw our hearts and minds closer to thee, Lord. That's what we really need. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I have orchestra practice here after a while, guys.